Sounds like I just went live. That's good. I'm looking around the room, and I think most of you know me. My name is Jim McCarty. I'm an elder here at Westcliff Bible Church. And my wife was asking me, what gives me authority to teach? And it was one of those questions where I really had to puzzle for a little while. But I think it's your faith and trust in me, and praise God, your prayers for me, that what I plan to do today is bring you information from God's Word. So, this morning, and we could stop right now, we've really pretty much had the message, but we're going to focus on our good, good Father. And so that I don't fail, let us begin with a brief word of prayer. God, our Father, we do pray that you would be with us today, that you would be actually saying the words through this shallow vessel, that you would open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. You would prepare us, dear Father, to apply it as the Bereans did, to learn from their methodology, dear Father, seeking the scripture that they would know it is true, apply it to our lives, that we might do things even better. And dear God, I just pray that our good, good Father, as our good, good Father, that you might be glorified through this time. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So I'm going to stand over here most of the time, and I apologize that I still need my notes. I didn't practice enough, but I'll try to look at you face and eyes so that I know whether you're falling asleep or not, and then I'm going to pick on you. But I'm sure you, like me, have many Bible heroes, some of which I've even come to consider as friends. But as I was going back through Scripture, and I picked many of my favorites, Josiah, Samuel, I couldn't find a single one that represented a good dad based strictly on what we see in God's Word. It was troubling to me. So, I'm doing something very different from Mother's Day, where we looked at amazing women with attributes that would lead toward, successful motherhood. And I'm going to look at some of the dark sides and see how we can learn to be better dads in reverse. And this is my challenge to you dads, and actually everybody in the audience, so that I make sure that I'm all inclusive. I want you to do something that's extremely difficult for us. I want you to learn from other people's mistakes so that we don't repeat them. Sorry, I don't know why my voice is being weird today, but I brought water just in case. I hope you have not come across a channel called Buzzer, but we have, and when we need, I'll call it white noise in the background, it's a game show channel, and there's something called Match Game. It goes back to the 70s, and it's pretty goofy. But one of the things I dislike about it is before the show even begins, they go to a commercial message. So I'm going to emulate that here today. Although today's message is primarily focused on God's, on dads, I do not want to leave any of you out. So I looked to Scripture, and it was pretty easy to do. Looking in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Notice that Timothy was already a disciple. Notice that his mother was Jewish, a believer, and if you look elsewhere in Scripture, we find out his grandma was as well, but his dad was not. He was a Greek, an unbeliever. Paul came along, and it's exemplified all through the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. What I want you to take away from that is, being a disciple isn't just unto salvation. It's unto a purpose, God's purpose, and service in his kingdom here on earth while we have time. So, as we, and I'm sure there's people that you can think of at this time, and I look around this room, and there are some of you that are physically unable to be a dad. There are many of us whose children have grown up, left their home, and they've moved on, and so we're no longer able to be dads in an active way every day of the week. But I know that there are coworkers, people that you run across in your neighborhood. It might be a pen pal through World Vision. It might be somebody you meet at VBS. There are going to be people that have a need, maybe heard about Jesus Christ, but they need somebody who's a significant other in their lives to come alongside them and help them to become a true disciple, to be everything that God has called them to be. That means this is for all of you. Now, one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do, and I'm going to rely heavily on you, and Steve called it the drive past the field. This is going to be super, super shallow. I'm going to rely heavily on you to understand the stories that belie what I'm going to talk about. I will show you the secret. So if you want to learn more, I will tell you where to find it in the Bible. But as I look at the many roles of dads in the Bible, there are four that I'm going to focus on today. And those are giving our children purpose. I'm going to call it a plan at times. Providing appropriate discipline. Instilling in them obedience, but most of all, oftentimes, at least for me, that's demonstrating it in real time. And then encapsulating everything we try and do as dads in the bounds of love. And you can see the people I'm going to pick on next to those words. Jacob, David, Joseph, the father of Jesus, and Abraham. So, just to give you an idea, and I mean, okay, I'm giving you a bottom or a way my head works. The attributes at the top, purpose, person we're going to talk about right next to it. If you want to dig deeper, and I don't discourage that. In fact, I just the opposite. I encourage you to go back and figure out whether I told you what I tell you is true or not. Genesis chapter 37 is where we would look for this passage. I don't have enough space on the slide for you to read anyway to give you all of chapter 37. So I picked, in this case, two verses. I've also given you a couple bullet points, three actually, that will give you a guideline of some of the things that you would have found in that passage were you to look there. And then at the bottom, and I'll try and stay out of the way, there's some amazing passages from God's Word that help us summarize what we need to take away from each section. But as we begin now, dads are called to provide purpose or give purpose to their children, to give them a plan. Now, Israel, another word for Jacob, or another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. Some of you have heard it called the coat of many colors. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. I love this story in Sunday school. I mean, it still is one of my favorite stories, and yet now as I try and walk in the shoes of Jacob, I keep hearing this voice in the back of my head, Leah talking. And oddly, it's got the sound of my lovely bride. And it says, what on earth were you thinking? When I look at this, Jacob was only trying to express love to his favorite son, to express to the world that he was in a special position in his life. And yet, Jacob didn't look at the downstream implications, even on this son that he loved so much. And we can go through the three bullets that I have here. Jacob was amazingly gifted. He shared dreams from God that showed the future and things that would actually happen. And yet because of this circumstance, his brothers hated him even more, unable to listen about the future, and ended up selling him into slavery in Egypt through the Midianites. That was only after they thought about murdering him and figured out I can get some cash out of the deal. It's a lot easier. Joseph was imprisoned during his time in Egypt, though innocent of any crime. Proverbs 19:21, many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. Top of the slide, I want you to flip gears. This is no longer from Jacob's perspective, but from God's perspective. And then I want you to, and you already know this, almost the rest of the book of Genesis is about Joseph and his activities in the world. And jumping all the way to the end of the book, which is kind of dangerous, but looking at chapter 50, verse 20, This is Joseph speaking. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Looking at the bullet points, I mean, lots and lots there. It is so rich. Joseph was released from prison. He was humbled, but he was faithfully reliant on God. He never strayed. Joseph continued using his God-given talent for interpreting dreams, and as a result, the world turned to him. Joseph was raised to a position of authority second only to the Pharaoh of Egypt. The world turned to him for relief from a seven-year famine. Jacob, Israel, his whole family, and really God's plan through our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ were saved as a result of the fulfillment of God's plan in this circumstance. If I had done this, and I can already imagine some of you are like me, my plan would have looked something like this. We might have had a family meeting, and I might have told my children, well, you know what? This is my plan, and when I die, Joseph is going to be the guy. And you can imagine how well that would have gone over. I might have waited, and this would probably be the guidelines that my simple mind would have gone through. I would have gone down to JCPenney and gotten 11 more coats and made sure that at least each one of them got something. But you can imagine how that would have gone. Something that I want you to take very, very seriously is probably one of the better things I could have done is talk to my wife. Because no matter how good I get, my wife, our wives, are much more sensitive to the needs, the wants, the feelings of our children than we can ever be. And engaging her in those decisions has been so, so critical. And then, okay, the reality of the Jim McCarty method is, I would apologize after all this happened. I would have watched the disaster happen and then told my children how sorry I was. Tried to make restitution. It still would have had damage, but at least they would have known that I heard, I understood, I cared. What I want you to take away is God did it so much better than even the best that I could do. Because Jeremiah 29:11 is true. For I know, God being the I, the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future, to give you a hope. Oh, it's almost a commercial message. I'll call it a rabbit trail. One of the things, and I don't see very many young dads, but maybe you can hand this down. Kathy did an amazing thing for me. Whether I was just spending the evening while she went out with her friends, whether it was a weekend on retreat, definitely as we were planning and praying for our kids' futures. Do not speak. Do not act. Do not do anything until you have a plan. The weekends, she helped me plan the activities down pretty much to the hour. What are you eating? Here's all the food in the refrigerator. Whatever it might be. Because the plans almost always changed. But at least that way I had a foundation on which to build when things went sideways. So, discipline. Man, I hate to pick on David. He is, he's probably easily one of my favorite people in the Bible. I can mentally picture myself dancing on the streets of gold with him to the glory of God in heaven. And I can't imagine what it would be like to say, or God to say, you are a man after my own heart. And yet as a dad, he was an utter disaster. And I've only picked three passages, but I think you'll agree with me as we go through them. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 through 22, I've picked 13, 14, and 21. The voice speaking in this case is a woman named Tamar. She's one of David's daughters. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you. But he, and that's a son named Amnon by a different mother, but he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Verse 21, when King David heard about this, he was furious. Now, I'm having trouble to have any Absalom, Tamar's big brother, he goes through several years, and again, this is a rich story with lots of detail, but we're going to jump ahead. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom never got any pushback from his dad, David. And so we see in 2 Samuel, and again, the full passage is in chapters 15 through 19, Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, as soon as you hear the sound of trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. Absalom entered into the first coup to take over the kingdom from his own dad. That was tough. But it doesn't appear that David got a handle on this, because when we look at 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 40, I'm going to start in verse 5. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, I will be king. So he got chariots and horses ready with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never rebuked him by asking, why do you behave as you do? Sorry, I'm a page ahead. David did several things wrong, but I want to focus on two. The two that I really was disappointed to see, and you can see it as well, is David clearly knew what was going on, and yet he never acted. He never did anything about it. The other thing that was really difficult for me to see is David knew God's law. He had some of the best advisors that were imaginable. I'm thankful for Nathan and some of the other leaders within the spiritual realm that came to him and convicted him of sin at different times in his life. And yet he did not hold his children to the same standard as the rest of the world. And I can only imagine that when Solomon wrote this, he was looking back at this time. He who neglects discipline despises himself. Trying a different tact on this one. The story is pretty sad. All three of the children that committed these crimes ultimately received the penalty that God's law demanded. They all died. Therefore, don't want to get into that circumstance as a dad. Let's look at what God says about discipline. And I picked two passages, Luke chapter 15, verses 15 and 17. And he said to him, this is Jesus talking, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. 17, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter of the law to fail. That's the dotted I, or the cross T, the jot and the tittle. One little tiny piece of the law. And then continuing on in Romans, and then the broader passage is 18 through 32. I just grabbed a snippet in verses 24 and 25. I wish I could count there. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Things I want you to take away from this, and this is one of those weird things. I'm sure if you're like me, your heart is kind of aching as you're convicted of different things. And I remember the analogy of if I'm pointing at you, if God's word is pointing at you, these three fingers are pointing right back at me. So I'm right there with you, sharing in the feelings and the conviction that these words have. But God is immutable. He is unchanging. It's especially sad to me when people in the church are arguing that measures of sin should be changed with the times for some convenient human reason. God tells us over and over that this is simply not the case. God is the only one who defines sin. We serve a loving God. There are penalties for sin, and He alone is the righteous judge, which I am so thankful for. But one of our roles as a dad is to guide our children so they don't cross one of those lines in their life, that their heart doesn't become so hard that God turns them over to the consequences of their own choices. It's a reminder to most of us, sin is defined as missing the mark. again, one of our goals is to keep our children on a disciplined path so that when we see a problem, it's a minor course adjustment. It's something that is relatively easy and quick in order to get them back on path toward God's perfect will. And then, a big takeaway from David's example for a procrastinator like me, when you observe sin, identifying it and addressing it early is so, so much better than waiting until things explode, until your son tries to take over the kingdom. Proverbs 3:12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. I see this verse as a treasure, especially in today's world. I hear and read different things that say that discipline is inappropriate, that it's harsh or costly. And yet it confirms rather than denies that discipline is a part of a father's love for our children. I encourage it in an age-appropriate and prayerful manner, but this is one of the ways that we show love. So, obedience again is one of those things that we not only need to instill in our children, but we need to demonstrate for our children. I felt like we needed a break. David was pretty tough, and so I jumped to Joseph, and again, Kathy was a good helper on this one. He did some things very, very well. This is Joseph, not from Genesis, but Joseph from the New Testament, the man God chose to be the wife or the husband of Mary. So two sections, first one being as Joseph took Mary to be his wife, second one immediately following the Magi departure. So to give you context, and again, the verses are there for the complete passage, but looking at Matthew 1, verse 19, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. A little bit different story, but Matthew 2, verses 7 through 23. Now when they had gone, that's the wise men or the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the children and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt. We don't know a lot about Joseph from Scripture, but what we can observe, he did two things amazingly well. When he heard and understood God's will, though it wasn't easy, though it wasn't politically expedient, it didn't even make him look good among the crowd in his own community, he put God's will above all else. The other thing, and I love this about him, is he did it right now. He didn't do the Jim McCarty thing, didn't wonder whether he heard was really what was true, didn't go back and search the scriptures making excuses for putting things off. He did it right now. And in this case, that right now was literally what saved Jesus' life. That is the kind of obedience that I, as a dad, want to exhibit. So, I didn't include a second slide for Joseph. I think when God chose him as Mary's husband, he did a pretty amazing job. And I'll even give him a bye, because although he left his son in Jerusalem for 3 days while he was only 12, he left him in his father's house. So, John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. We know God's love language. It's obedience. So we're going to need to pick up speed a little bit. Looking at love and Abraham, and again, I'm switching back toward a not-so-positive example. This is Genesis chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. Isaac has just been born, and the family dynamic is radically changing. Looking at verse 10, therefore she, that's Sarah, Abraham's wife, said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son. Verse 14, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took the bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. I can imagine the feeling of discomfort you have as well. I'm taking one of the Faith Hall of Famers and looking at him as an example of a bad dad. But I ask that you kind of twist your vision just a little bit. From Abraham and definitely from God's perspective, because he does amazing stuff. And I want you to look at it from a 13 or 14-year-old boy's perspective, that being Ishmael. And when I look at this and I see my mom and I being sent away with a canteen of water and a bag of bread, I can't see that as one of my positive daddy moments. And as a critical reminder, 1 John 4:19, we love because he, God, first loved us. You already knew this before I flipped the slide. When we look at it from God's perspective, God had an amazing plan in mind for Ishmael. Continuing on in chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 18 through 20. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. And then God opened her eyes, that being Hagar, Ishmael's mom. And she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he became an archer, a great nation. I love how God takes the beginning of the story, even when we don't do it exactly right, and he can take it and perfect it and do amazing things. What I hope you take away from this, along with me, is that even with our best intents, the story is incomplete without God. And then God, we talked about how we love because God first loved us. God just demonstrates what perfect love really is. That God demonstrates his own love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is a really quick sidestep, but aren't all people children of God? And it's a question that's being asked, and I hear it periodically in today's even church-related dialogue. And so I want to go through three scriptures so you can have that discussion. Looking back at Genesis 1:27, at God's creation, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God created all people in his image. That is very clear. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but that all come to repentance. God's desire is all people would come to him, that they would choose to have him as their father. Big but, and I'm thankful that John 1:12 even starts that way. But as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Romans 10:9 and 10 does the same thing. First, we need to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. Then we need to receive him as Savior and Lord. And then we have the right to be children of God. So, you all knew this, but this is a big answer no. Why do I even take your time? Because this is a discussion that's being carried on out in the world. There are many ways to God. I think, especially in the Indian, like India culture, they are talking about all roads lead to God, it's just what path you take. That is absolutely not the case. And so as you have opportunity, please steer people who might make this mistake away from it and back down this word of truth. I don't really have time for this commercial message, but what I would say very quickly, there are two things that are really, really important as I prepared. I love my phone Bible. It's always with me, but my study Bible was priceless when it came to preparing for this message. And the only other thing that was more priceless is praying and asking God to intervene in my thinking, asking the Holy Spirit to enlighten it to me so that I could see what he had in mind. So in summary, dads have many roles. The roles of the father are sometimes difficult to understand and I would say impossible apart from the Lord to achieve. But I want to ask you, from the scriptures that we evaluated this morning, when did things start going well? I hope I didn't miss this for you, but I will tell you anyway. When God became involved. So what does it mean to be dad? God has given us many roles. Among those are to give purpose to our children. Among those are to discipline them in an appropriate and loving manner. And I would argue following prayer. To demonstrate for them and instill in them obedience. And in everything we do, bound it with love. But here are a few takeaways that I hope you can capture along with me. Romans 8:28 is true, and I can't tell you how thankful I am that God can use all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. But why cause God to go to such lengths to bring our children back to his will when we can guide them toward that perfect path? How can we know what this is? I would argue that apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it involves spending time in prayer, and I love Ron Roten because he's so gifted at it. Ron Byers as well, maybe it's a trend of the Rons. And also spending time daily in the Word, knowing what God's will is, knowing what sin is, knowing how we can call our children back. But those are the things that we need to do so we have any chance of knowing what God's will is and so that we can demonstrate it for our children in their lives. I wish it wasn't in pink and showed up better, but we all make mistakes. I just want to remind you, dads, as long with me, that Christ already died for them. All our sins in the past are paid for. All our sins in the future are paid for. I encourage you to only look back, to learn. Start today, if that's the case. Learn, lean forward, look forward at the ways that we can do different things differently, do them better, do them God's way. This has been a struggle for me, but I like John the Baptist's example that he discusses that Jesus needs to become more. So in the time that we have with our children, especially as they mature, a difficult thing for us to do as dads is become less and less so that God becomes their all. And finally, never, you can do bigger, never stop praying for your children. As I've told you already, my children have left the home, and I am thankful for that. God did good things. But I would love to have the time back with them. I would love to invest more time with them. But now it seems more like it's a thing of convenience or by invitation. So, never stop praying for your children. Never stop investing in your children. Never stop communicating with your children. But the only one that can make your children complete is our good, good Father. Going back to the beginning. I didn't choose this verse at the beginning. I liked some other ones. But as I got closer to today's message, this one became super, super relevant. You can call me dad. But there is only one Father. And he's the one in heaven. Please close with me in prayer. Dear God, our good, good Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for using this empty vessel. I hope, dear Father, that the words I shared were yours, that with conviction there was grace, that they are there and presented in a way that we would be better equipped to serve you and to glorify you, for you alone deserve that. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.